Let's open our Bibles this evening back to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. In our worship service this morning, we started a message on the subject of the people of God. Oh, how blessed we are to be God's people. God's people. We read here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses number 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Peter says you're a holy nation. He says you're a peculiar people. You've been purchased. And all of this, that ye should show forth the praises of him, that is, that one who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he continues to write to these, and he says, which in time past were not a people, but now ye are. Now you're the people of God. You hadn't obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. The word obtained, as with it, not only it has, this mercy has come to you, but really it's the idea this mercy has been forced on you. It's effectually made its way into your heart. The sovereign, saving mercy of God, you who are the people of God. In the scriptures, God refers to his people in many different ways. Each is, I'm persuaded, designed to give us a little different view of these people that God has been pleased to say of them, they're my people. They're my people. These are the true people of God. Let me give you a list of several names that God gives us in his word. We won't look at the scriptures. I'll give you the reference. You can jot it down, read it at your leisure. And I have, as I went through the scriptures, I'm blessed to have a Bible program where, using the computer, of course, you can just enter a word or several words, and it'll tell you everywhere in the Bible it's found. And I typed in the words of God. Well, there are hundreds of verses of Scripture that have that little expression of God. But out of all the hundreds of verses that I read, these are the ones that I kind of pulled them out and tried to put them in an order for us. These who are the people of God, how does God set these people forth in his word? Number one, they are the elect of God. They are the elect of God. Here's your reference, the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Where the Apostle Paul says, put on therefore as the elect of God. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, and then he says, and kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness and longsuffering. You think of it. We're the elect of God. Those who are the people of God. This is where it started. This is the beginning of all of it. God chose us unto salvation in the Lord Jesus before the world began. This is a free choice of God based only on His purpose and on His grace and His everlasting kindness unto His people. I would have you to know that we've always been the elect of God. Some of us were talking about the fact of, you know, how do you talk about eternity? Do you say old eternity? Do you say eternity past? Well, we know there is no past of eternity. And therefore, all that which God is and all of God's decisions, all of God's determinations, all of God's purposes, they're as old as God is, and forever. But in our feebleness, in order for us to sort of comprehend a little bit of what God has done for us, the Lord sets forth in His Word that there was an election of grace, though there's always been an election of grace. There's never been a time when God's people were not God's people. And this election, it is a decree of God. It certainly predates creation. The Bible says that. It's before God made the world. He chose us. He elected us, not for any good in us, not for what He foresaw that we would do. It wasn't because God looked down through the ages of time and He saw we'd choose Him and therefore He chose us. Oh no, He chose us in Christ Jesus, that because He would. We are the elect of God. And my friends, this is where salvation began. It began in the very heart of God Almighty, who selected a people unto salvation. This is the beginning of it. This is the origin of it. There would be no salvation were it not for the fact that God chose a people before the world began. And I've said it before, election unto salvation, that's our friend. It's a glorious doctrine. I love the doctrine of election. God set His love on us. God selected us. God elected us before the world began. Election. We're coming up on a presidential election. You know what an election is. People say, oh, I don't understand election. I beg to differ. They understand election. We have an election for president every 4 years. We are continually voting on things. There was a vote locally just this past week. Don't tell me you don't know about an election. And in God's eternal purpose, He elected a people for Himself. Those people He would save. He would save them in the Lord Jesus. He would save them by His grace. And we are forevermore said to be, in the Word of God, the elect of God. These people of God. We have this name. We're the elect of God. Secondly, we're the sons of God. Think of it. We are the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And we've been taught a little bit of what we are, of our fallen nature, of our identification with Adam, of the imputation of Adam's guilt to us. The Spirit of God has instructed us as to our own personal guilt, our own transgressions, our own iniquities. No wonder John is rather flabbergasted, as it were. He says, behold, be amazed. This is glorious. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Who are these that are the people of God? They're the sons of God. The sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. These who are the people of God are the sons of God. And this is a blessing. It comes upon us not by nature. We have no legal right to be the sons of God. This goes back to the everlasting, unchangeable love of God. God himself ordained and he took us to be his sons. We're the sons of God. No wonder John breaks out with this word, behold. Well might we, each one of us who are the people of God, who've been brought to believe the Lord Jesus and understand this great scheme of grace, well might we begin in our very thoughts of this great salvation that God has given to us to say, behold, what manner of love is this that I should be called? This rebel, this wretch, that I should be called a son of God. I'm a son of God. And then these people of God were called the children of God. The people of God are the children of God. We're his offspring. We're the offspring of God in a spiritual way. In an everlasting way. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We live by his word. That incorruptible seed, the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We are his little ones. His little ones. And being God's children, we can say, Abba Father. Abba Father. Our Lord Jesus, who was forsaken for us when he bore our sins in his body on the tree in the darkness of those 3 hours on Calvary, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then after he came out of the darkness, after he had borne the wrath of God, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Because he for us, because he died for us, we have the privilege to say we're God's children. And we can call him Father. We say Abba Father, Holy Father. I know who the Holy Father is. He's not that imposter over in Rome. He's a liar. He's the offspring of that one who's the father of all lies. I tell you who the Holy Father is. The one who adopted us into his family. One who chose us unto salvation. We're the children of God. Think about this. It's more gracious of God to adopt us into his family and to make us his children than it is for him to redeem us and to forgive us. You know that? This is a more gracious act. Because it's wonderful grace to redeem somebody from slavery. Oh yes. It's wonderful grace to forgive somebody when they're guilty. But here's wonderful, marvelous, matchless grace. This one who was enslaved to sin, this one who was in debt to the law of God, this one who had sinned against God, who had lifted up his hands in rebellion against the Lord of glory, against his Creator, who has nourished us, took care of us, it's an altogether different thing to then adopt us into his family. We're his children. Oh, it's one, don't misunderstand me, it's wonderful to be redeemed, to be be made free by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Because the law of God arrested us and held us for ransom, our Lord Jesus did indeed pay our sin debt. He paid the ransom price, His own blood. We talked about that this morning. It's wonderful to have all of our sins forgiven. They're all under the blood. But oh, this reaches a great crescendo. We're God's children. He adopted us into His family. He brought us in to His inner circle. We're His sons. We're His children. And you know what the Bible says? Of these who are the people of God, number four, we're heirs of God. We're heirs of God. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, even if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. God, having adopted us into His family, having given us the name of His children, He makes us heirs. We're heirs of all things, but mainly we're heirs of God. We're heirs of God. You can't get any more than God. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I know what most of us have been, we've been taught at least years ago, that you earn rewards the more you do for the Lord, the more you get from the Lord, the greater your inheritance will be. You get all your yo-yos and your tinker toys and whatever kind of crazy rewards that you imagine that you're going to get to heaven because you do all this good for God. Listen, we're heirs of God. I hope that will sink into our hearts. We who are His children, the sons of God, the family of God, the people of God, we're heirs of God. We have all things because we have God. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. The Lord, you can't ask any more than the Lord. That song, we used to sing it back in our free will days. Will there be any stars in my crown when at evening the sun goeth down? I sang it so many times I can still remember it. And I hadn't sung it in 50 years, I guess. When I wake with the blessed in the mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? That's the way it goes, isn't it? Stars in my crown? Oh, how many more stars are you going to get? Do more for Jesus. We're heirs of God. We're heirs of God. We're God's children. We've been adopted into His family. And the Lord is indeed Himself our portion. Oh, how blessed we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want any more than the Lord Jesus Christ, do you? He's all I want. And if I have Him, and I do have Him, because He has me, having Him, I have all things. God can't give me any more than the riches of His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the people of God. I'll tell you what else. Number five, God says, the Scripture says we're the flock of God. We're God's flock. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. This is not my flock. You're not my flock. You're the Lord's flock. You're His sheep. That's why the Lord Jesus, He referred to us as being, He said, my sheep. My sheep. Where'd He get His sheep? Father gave them to Him. Where'd He get His sheep? He bought His sheep. He bought His sheep. He didn't buy salvation for us. He didn't buy blessings for us. He didn't buy heaven for us. Listen, we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus before the world began. He bought us. We're a purchased people. And He owns us. We're His flock. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. These are the sheep he has chosen. He has distinguished these sheep. He's made them be different from the rest of the world in that he's been gracious to them. He has spared them from going down to the pit because he took the place of his sheep, this good shepherd. He came and laid down his life for the sheep. And he who laid down his life took it again. He had the power to do that. He is himself the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. And he's the one who brought his sheep who had gone astray. He brought his sheep. He brings his sheep into the fold of salvation one by one. We're the flock of God. The shepherd has gone out and sought us. Are you a found sheep? You're a found sheep if you've been brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a found sheep if you're one of those who has fled to the Lord Jesus for refuge for your soul. Seeing your neediness, seeing your guilt, seeing your weakness, you have run to Jesus Christ for all of God's salvation. And you said, "Oh Christ, I must have you above all things in the world. Take the world, but give me Jesus. I've got to have the Lord Jesus." He's the shepherd who drew you, who wooed you to himself. Who are these that are the people of God? Number six, they're the city of God. Psalm 46:4, there is a river. There is a river, the streams thereof make glad the city of God. This river flows right through the city. If you look at most of the major cities in America and throughout the world, they're usually located near a river. Our city is located right near a river, the Ohio River. And I tell you, God's city is no different. There's a river that runs through it. And you trace it back, trace the headwaters back. Go back to the origin. The river flows from the very throne of God, even from the very heart of God. And the streams of the river make glad the city of God. What are the streams? Election and redemption and effectual calling and justification and sanctification and glorification. All the streams, but they run from the same river. They all come from the same origin, even from the throne of God himself. There is a river. It comes forth from the throne of God, it flows to the city of God. In our Bible class this morning, in Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah drew a distinction between two cities. He's already done that. If those Sunday school teachers, and you've noticed this, I'm sure, in the previous chapters, two cities. There's the city of God. In chapter 26 and verse 1, it's called the strong city. You know, the strong city is made up of those who are poor and needy. We noted that last week in chapter 25, poor and needy. And yet this city is a strong city because you know what? It's the city of God. It's the city of God. It's got to be a strong city. It's God's city. God designed the city. God has fortified the city. And this city is surrounded by walls, the walls of salvation. It's a strong city, though those inside the city are poor and needy. That's us. That's us. But there's another city. Isaiah says it's the lofty city. And he said she's going to come down. She's going to crash one of these days. That's Babylon. That's all a false religion. It's primarily, as one of the brethren noted this as he left the Bible class this morning, city of seven hills, Rome. It is indeed the Catholic Church, but it's all who believe a false gospel. They constitute Babylon, the lofty city, and God's going to bring that city down. But this city of God, It consists of the people of God, a people of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, drawn to Jesus Christ by effectual grace, having been redeemed by His blood and robed in His righteousness. This is the city. The occupants indeed are poor and needy. That's us. That's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 25 a couple of times and in chapter 26. But we're strong in the Lord. We're protected by Him. It's a city designed by God, a city upheld by God, a city in which all of the occupants of it are safe. Oh, how safe is the city of God. This great population within the city of God, protected by God's walls of salvation. And I made mention of this to my Bible class this morning. And I'll say it again, and they can hear it again or just tune this part out. But if you would just stick with it, I said, how protected the people of God. Got a wall around us. A wall of salvation around. There's nothing can harm you. There's nothing that can do you in. There's nothing that can touch you. The walls of salvation protect you. Oh, what a mighty fortress this city has around it. It's the city of God. The city of God. That's what this group of people who are called the people of God, they're identified as being the city of God. I'll tell you something else, number 7, they're called the priests of God. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, they're called the priests of God. Because the priests of God are those who, having been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus, having been robed in His righteousness, all because they were predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, they can draw near to God. We're priests. We constitute the priesthood. The priesthood. No wonder we read in Revelation chapter 1, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God, a kingdom of priests. His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm not your priest. I'm your preacher, and I'm your pastor. I'm your brother, and I'm your friend. But I'm not your priest. I'm not your priest. I was up in Michigan, and I was given blood. And that's before they found out I had something about my blood that they didn't want me to give blood anymore, but I was given blood. And this guy said, "Well, good morning, Padre." I said, "I'm not your daddy. You older than I am. And I'm not your priest. But I am a priest, and you are a priest too. And you, by the blood of the Lord Jesus, have access to God any time you want to go." Isn't that wonderful? Because you see, you're one of the people of God. You're one of the elect of God. You're one of the sons of God. You're one of the children of God. You've been adopted into God's family. You're an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're an occupant of the city of God. You're a priest of God. Our brother read to us to begin with there in Revelation chapter 1, where God's made us a kingdom of priests. And I'll tell you something else. We're a church. We're the church of God. The church of God. The people of God are the church of God. Acts 20:28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." Whose church is it? It's God's church. That's not your church over there. That's God's church. And it's not my church. It's God's church. It's God's church. He chose the church. He redeemed the church. He calls the church. He preserves the church. He glorifies the church. It's God's church. What is a church? A called out assembly. Or we've been called out of. 1 Peter 2 said, tells us, we just read it a while ago in verse 9, called out of darkness. We're a called out assembly to sing his praises. We're called out of death and to life. These who constitute the people of God, what are they called? Well, they're called the servants of God. 1 Peter 2:16, as free and not yet not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. We're the servants of God. It's our highest privilege. Our highest privilege to willingly serve the cause of God in truth. What a privilege. And you know, everybody's a servant. You're either a servant of sin, Romans chapter 6. Servant of sin unto death. Or a servant unto righteousness, which is life. But we all serve the purpose of God. We're servants of God. And I'll give you this one. We're the house of God. Even the household of God. We're called the habitation of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This building is not the house of God. I know we say in a general way, and I would never rebuke you for saying this, because I say it every once in a while, we're going to the house of God today. We're going to church today. We know what we mean. We know what we mean. So if you tell me I'm going to try, I plan to be in church Wednesday night, I'm not going to correct you and say, now wait a minute, this is not the church. I'm not going to do that. Well, we use that kind of loosely, but if we want to get particular here, as the fellow said, if we want to get persnickety about it. Now, I tell you what the house of God is. It's a people. It's a people. We're the household of God. We're the habitation of God. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What better group to be with than the household of God? Man, that's the group I want to be with. And you know what? That's the group I'm going to spend eternity with. The household of God. The habitation of God. We're a spiritual household in which the Lord abides. And he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. We're the people of God. Oh, how blessed we are. And the words, you know, say, I'm so blessed of the Lord. Boy, you got that right. And the words just sometimes, you know, they just come out of our mouths so easy. Oh, how the Lord has blessed me. But when you say the Lord has blessed you, you're saying a mouthful. Oh, can you comprehend? Can you possibly take in? Can you perceive? Can you understand what it means to be someone who is among those who are the people of God? The people of God Almighty. His offspring. His loved ones. His family. His sons and daughters. His habitation. We are blessed, aren't we? Oh, we're blessed. Peter has already told us, we looked at this morning, we're redeemed people. You're not your own. You don't own anything. Your time's not yours. Your money's not yours. Your property's not yours. Your car's not yours. Your house is not yours. You're not yours. You're not your own. You are bought with a price. What's the price? Peter says, precious blood of Christ. He bought you, as the saying goes, lock, stock, and barrel. He owns you body and soul. Before you do anything, you consult His will. You seek His word. Any decision, it has to be made. It's like I gave that illustration this morning. Sold. See, sold. Somebody told me tonight. Said when they went to comb their hair in the mirror, they saw, just imagine S-O-L-D across their forehead. Sold. I'm the property of somebody else. I gave up the decision-making business years ago. I bowed to His will. His word of truth, that's my guide. His Holy Spirit, He leads me. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, in your soul, which are God's. He owns you by creation and He owns you by redemption. He owns you because He made you and then He remade you in Christ Jesus. And I tell you, the people of God, we are regenerated people. He says that at the end of chapter 1. He says in verse 23, being born again. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And you know this work within us, you know what it's called in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12? The operation of God. It's the operation of God. Those who are the family of God have had an operation. And God did the operating. And He's got a sharp scalpel. It's His word. It's His word. Ezekiel says over in Ezekiel 37, that famous chapter about the bones that God made to come together, made into a great army. God said, these are my people. He says it 2-3 times there, and you read it. Ezekiel chapter 37, it says, my people, my people. He makes us alive. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, we're born of God. We're born of God. This life that we've got, it didn't originate with us. Don't tell me, please, don't tell me I believed on Jesus and got born again. Don't tell me that. You hadn't heard a word any preacher of the gospel has ever said, if that's what you believe. One famous preacher, one famous heretic, false prophet, preaches to thousands of people. He said, we don't close a program without giving people a chance to be born again. Make Jesus your Lord. Give you a chance. Salvation not by chance, is it? By choice. God's choice. And we're born again by the Spirit of God. And the evidence of life, the evidence of life is repentance toward God. I'm done with my idols. I'm done with them. I'm finished with them. I turn to Jesus Christ alone. Regenerated, quickened by the Spirit of grace. And He uses the Word of God. And then we get into chapter 3 or chapter 2. And I'll go quickly. I don't have much more time to go over this. But I tell you, the people of God, God's made us aware of how important our behavior is and our attitude. We're His family. We're His children. Having been redeemed and then regenerated, having been made aware of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, He says in chapter 2, wherefore, lay aside all malice. Be finished with it. Lay it aside. What's malice? Ill will, ill feelings toward others. You know what malice, you know what gave birth to malice? Self-love and self-centeredness. That's what gives birth to malice. And Peter says, be done with it. Lay it aside. You're the redeemed of God. You're the regenerated of the Lord. And lay aside all guile, that's deceit or craftiness, and hypocrisy, which is the opposite of sincerity. And envy, that's the natural effect of malice and reveals an absence of love. You know what envy is? It's uneasiness a person feels when they see somebody else happy, somebody else who prospers more than they do, somebody who's more successful than they are. Envy. Peter says, you need to get rid of that. You need to lay it aside. You're the redeemed of God. You're the people of God. You're regenerated by God's grace. You've been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And evil speaking, oh, the tongue can no man tame. That's what James says. But God can tame it. God can tame it. He says in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by that, the pure word of God. Somebody contacted me not so long ago about the ministry, entering into the ministry. And I said, get into the word of God. But that's not only for those who are getting into the ministry. That's every person. That's all the people of God. Spend time in the Word of God. I was reading over the Bible class lesson, Isaiah chapter 26, just reading it. Wasn't that? That's a rich chapter in it. My, as all of them are. And you just read the Word of God. And you, as you read the Word of God, you ask the Spirit of God, oh, give me some understanding of this. And Lord, I want this to speak to my heart. It's like when I prepare messages, when Alan prepares messages or Ron prepares messages. You know, we ask God, Lord, speak to my heart. And then maybe from my heart I can deliver the message that you've given to me. I got to be taught first. The Lord's got to talk to me first. Isn't that right, Joe? You do some preaching too. That's the way it works. Scott Richardson said, here's what true preaching is. You receive a message from the heart of God into your heart, and then from your heart, you preach to the hearts of your hearers. That's what I want to do. And how are we going to do that? We stay with the sincere milk of the Word. Undiluted Word of God. Let's don't water it down. Let's don't try to kind of, well, you know, that scripture's kind of sharp, preacher. Maybe we all just kind of tone it down a little bit. No, don't tone it down. It's that sharp edge that cuts. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts going and coming. But see, that's what's necessary. I preached years ago. Oh, my goodness, this is back 76, 77. I preached in Statesville, North Carolina for a fellow I'd gone to Bible college with. And he said, I want to tell you, I think these people believe predestination and election and effectual call. But he said, I never use any of that language. He said, you know, I believe Christ died only for the elect, but I never say it that way. I just say he died for sinners. I said, I understand. You're taking the edge off. And I said, I tell you what's going to happen one of these days. When you leave here, they're going to call a free will Arminian preacher in here because you hadn't taught them anything. And I'm sad to say that I was correct. That's exactly what happened. You listen to me. If it says election, we better teach election. If it says redemption, let's teach redemption. And we got to say it the way the Bible says. If it says salvation's of the Lord, you better not say anything different. You better not, because you'll be found lying on God. Lying on God. Just tell the truth. Tell the truth. Do what's right. You know, my daddy told me years ago, if you do what's right, you don't have to be looking over your shoulders all the time, wondering if anybody saw that. Just do what's right. And in preaching, just preach the truth. Do what's right. Lead the congregation that the Lord gives you. Lead them into the truth. Do what's right. You'll never be wrong doing what's right. Isn't that right, Al? Just do what's right. Just tell the truth. The sincere milk of the Word. Don't dilute it. Don't make it easier for people to understand. Just give it out. I say to the Sunday school teachers, I know that you, and I'm not talking about so much this Sunday school teacher and this Sunday school teacher. I'm talking about Sunday school teach the younger ones, and with ask for forgiveness of you who are the older students. But for the younger people, I've had teachers say to me, I try to get it down on their level. You can't do that. You can't do that. You've got to give the Word of God out as it is. God has to give the understanding. That's the way it is with children or adults also. God has to give. But I want to speak a language that they can understand. And I realize what you're saying, and certainly we don't want to use $5 words with children. Actually, we don't want to use $5 words with adults. I'm not up here to flaunt what little bit of understanding I've got, what little bit of intelligence I've got. I walk every morning, and I always listen to a sermon. I listen to different preachers, and I was listening to this preacher, and he is a reputed Sovereign Grace preacher, and I won't tell you who he is. You've probably never heard him, probably never will, because I'll never have him here. But every once in a while, he'll have something good to say, and somebody had mentioned something about him to me, and so I listened to him. He used words I just had to practically come back home and look them up in a dictionary. I mean, he's going over my head. Now, it's not too hard to go over my head because I'm kind of a simple-minded fella, but simple-minded preachers maybe can communicate to simple-minded folks. Somebody asked Martin Luther one time, why do you preach the way you do, using the words that you use? You use simple words. He said, well, if I figure if I can preach in such a way that even the children can grasp what I'm talking about, maybe the good doctors and lawyers will understand too. Just stick to the Word of God. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, he says. That's what he says. To whom coming? What do I know about the people of God? I tell you, the people of God have this characteristic. They're always coming to Jesus Christ. We've never arrived, but we're always coming to him. This matter of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a one-time isolated act. It is not. I have come to him. I am coming to him. And I say to you, listen, if you've got to go back to some experience you had back 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago to prove that you're alive unto God, that just isn't right. I tell you what, if you ask me, preacher, are you alive? I don't have to go home and say, well, let me go get my birth certificate and I'll bring it back and show it to you that I'm alive. No, I'm alive. I'm breathing. I'm talking. And people who are alive in Christ Jesus, we breathe praise to God. We talk to the Lord. We love the gospel. I love the gospel right now. And I'm like one old writer, and I'll give you this and I'll quit. He said, Lord, if I hadn't loved you before, maybe I've been deceived all these years. Boy, that's possible, isn't it? To be deceived for years. Lord, if I hadn't loved you before, let me start loving you and believing you and cleaving to you right now. Because faith is not an isolated act. We're still coming to Jesus Christ. To whom come? To that one who is elect and precious of God. These are the people of God. And I'm so thankful. and grateful. I can say by the witness of the Spirit, I'm one of them. Are you? I'm one of them. I'm one of the people of God. To God be the glory. Great things He's done for me. I'm one of the people of God. Well, I hope that'll help you. Let's sing a final song, 297.